God has put eternity in our hearts. Not a single person is one day be able to stand before the living God and say, I never knew about you. But what about the Muslim? What about the you fill in the blank? He says, but I have put eternity in your hearts. Like no man can stand before him one day and say, I didn't know about you. Every single person on planet Earth has got the same spirit that will lead him. The Holy Spirit. Every person on planet Earth, the Holy Spirit is the one calling them. They don't get saved in any other way. I'm not planning to go down this route, but like some people are like incredulous. You look at me weird. Like one day, that verse says that God has put eternity in your hearts, that you know you're going to live forever. Somewhere you're going to spend eternity. The choice is yours, where you're going to spend it. He also says in Romans chapter 1, that's another reason why no man can say on that day, I did not know. Because he says that all creation, speaking of the wonder of the King. I want us to turn to the book of Revelation, because that's where we're going to go tonight. It's a bit of an echo. Reverb, echo, krung flight. Not really. Do you know what a krung flight is? It's a feedback. It's a by my name. No, by my word. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 5 says, oh, I can read there behind me. And one of the elders said to him, so just to back up a little bit, John is receiving revelations. Like he's on the Isle of Patmos, and they try to kill him. They literally boiled him in oil, literally. And he is on this island chipping away at rocks in the hot sun. That's what he's doing. And there's this revelation. This is the same John, the beloved. This is John that wrote the book of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. This is the same John. The one that used to lie on Jesus' chest. So he has seen Jesus. He's had intimate moments. He was there. He's the one that would, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, John, there is your mother. He says to Mary, there is your son. He's not saying that to his own brother, James. He says it to John. And John takes Mary eventually to Ephesus, and that's where they lived. John looked after Jesus' mother. This is John. He's on this island, and there's this revelation of Jesus. And at one point, John is weeping. He's crying because he's seeing a scroll with seven seals. And he says, who is worthy to open this scroll? There's no one. And then we pick up on this. And he says, and one of the elders, the 24 elders that's in heaven, walk over and say this, weep no more. Stop crying, John, because there's one. There's one that is worthy. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, it's kind of where Jesus is. He's moving between the throne and the living creatures, and amongst the elders, I saw not a lion, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Who's ever killed anything in your life? Like who's on the farm. Once you, this is going to get graphic. Once you slit the throat, can that thing stand? Unless it's a chicken, maybe. It's dead. How can one that is dead, who's been slain, how can he stand? The answer is resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. With seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Can I get those other verses? I just want to read you this portion. Revelation 5:9. And they sang. When they saw him, they sang a new song, the Bible says. That's what we just sang. Worthy are you to take up the scroll and to open it and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and any and people and nation. Let's continue verse 14. We're just giving a few verses skip. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Sorry, I just want to get to scroll. Not that that scroll. I'm not that cool. I don't have a scroll here tonight. G.B. Carrot said this once. He said, the content of the scroll is God's redemptive plan. The content of that scroll is God's plan. And who is worthy to open the plan of God, but the one that died is Jesus. Foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We saw it. We saw it coming all the way through the Old Testament, by which he means to assert his sovereignty over a sinful world, and so to achieve the purpose of creation. The reason why we were created is that God will save mankind. He knew from the beginning that he was going to save man from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. John proposes to trace the whole operation of this plan from beginnings in the cross to its triumphal culmination in the New Jerusalem. Everyone, Christian or non-Christian, at the end of the day, every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is worthy to open that scroll. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes, listen to this. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. Every day of my life is written. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before the foundation of the earth, God thought about you. And he had a plan. And the plan was to send his only begotten son to this world so that he will die a brutal death like one that was slain, the slain lamb before the foundation of the earth. The lamb was already there. The plan was in place. The Father knew. John cries, because is there anyone worthy to open the scroll? Who will bring the history to an end? Does this mean God's got to postpone his redemptive plan? No, my friends. But an elder said to him, cry no more. There is one worthy, the Lion of Judah. but expecting, as I said to you already, to see a lion. John sees a lamb. Why a lamb? Because it points to the atoning sacrifice. And if you want to read this, you can actually go read it in Isaiah 53, verse 7. I don't have that verse up now. But I want us to quickly go to John chapter 1, 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him. John speaking. So this, you must understand, John saw this. He knew. This is another John. This is John the Baptizer. Okay. It's not there. It's two Johns. There's not one, two, and three Johns. It's just, don't confuse yourselves now. This is the one that baptized Jesus. This is the last prophet of the Old Testament. The one that says, I'm not worthy to put on the sandals of that one. He says this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew. There's only one. It's worthy of nations. There's only one. The Lamb of God. I want you to go read at home. Do some homework. Go read Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to 14 about the Lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to 14. But 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul writing, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So this is what happened on Friday. In actual fact, it happened on Wednesday. If you want to do the calculations correctly. 3 days. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning he rose. I'll work it out for you one day. If you guys don't believe me, how could you have 3 days from Friday to Sunday? Anyway, am I confusing you? A little bit. But note something is interesting that you need to see, that the lamb is standing as though it has been slain. If it's killed, how can it stand? I ask that question. The answer is always resurrection. The lamb is the only one that bears the marks of death and sovereignty. He died and he rose again. There's no one else that can claim that. No other God. Amazing that you see in that verse is it says there's seven horns. And what the seven horns really tells us is that it's perfect divine power. That's what it tells us. Horns is always power in the Old and New Testament. Seven horns is divine power. He has got it all. The seven eyes, it points to his wisdom. Perfect wisdom. Perfect wisdom. Perfect power. Jesus did not conquer by a sword, but by a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Jesus conquered through the cross. That was the way of Jesus. And the beauty is this. He is standing, it says there, he's standing in the midst. Ephesians 1:20, if we can quickly read that. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He's there. He's with the Father. He gives him a place on the throne at the right hand of the Father. That's where he belongs. He's on the throne. He's the king that's reigning. He's the king that's coming back. He's standing close to the throne. Here's another verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Come next week, I'm going to teach you on how to behold because of that. He upholds the universe. The known universe that our little finite minds have seen. We've got to send people in Artemis 2 to the moon.
to go do some things. He upholds everything. The gravitational power that keeps you on your chair right now, he upholds everything. Your breath, everything is in his hand by his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what he did. And the only appropriate response, that verse that we just read, the only appropriate response that you and I can have really to such beauty and redemptive splendor is to sing a new song. Sing a new song. Psalm 98 verse 1 to 3 says this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Friends, we should not stop singing. If we think about the marvelous things that God has done. His right hand. No. Don't be so good. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It's beautiful. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Because the Lamb has defeated the powers of evil and he's ushered in a new creation, all becomes new. Everything, the Bible tells us, has become new. What do? We fall down like the elders. We fall down and we worship because he's worthy. So I want to ask you, this was my intro. Why you should believe in the resurrection? Why is today such an important day for each one of us as a Christian? Why should we believe in the resurrection? It was something that Paul thought about all the time in most of his letters. We see them, we see the guys constantly. There's people that don't believe in the resurrection. Because if you stop the resurrection, then Jesus is still in the grave. Well, I want to tell you first reason. I'm going to give you three reasons. The first reason is it is historically correct. And there's a credibility to it. Why? Well, it's based upon eyewitnesses. Remember that throughout history, the testimony of an eyewitness has been considered one of the most reliable pieces of evidence in the court of law. The Jews always, they said, two or more witnesses. There always needed to be eyewitnesses. Always. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He presented himself. He appeared. 1 Corinthians 5, this is one of, 1 Corinthians 15, this is one of the most wonderful pieces of theology for me, where Paul is unpacking what he believes. No, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 8. Sorry, guys. Am I confusing you there? Did I put it? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 8. Did I not give it to you? Not? Let's read it. Turn there. You should have a Bible nearby. Hey, is it there? Yes, you guys are amazing. For I deliver to you, Paul speaking, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scripture. Always remember, Scripture will not contradict itself. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was announced in the Old Testament. The old is always revealed in the new. The new is always concealed in the old. Always remember that. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul is not, he's hiding behind scripture here. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So that's already 13 people. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. So if my math is correct, 513 people saw him. According to that verse. Do you think that's enough witnesses? Do you think there's credibility in that? I think so. Most of whom are still alive. I don't understand that. Paul is just saying in this life now. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul is giving us credibility here. Historical credibility. Eyewitnesses that saw him according to scriptures. The empty tomb. See, historical credibility. The empty tomb testifies to the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Although people try to actually say, listen, no, his body was stolen, it was removed, it was taken somewhere else. It wasn't. It's a lie. Jesus is risen. He's not here. Something interesting. Many, many years later, and you guys can go check this out. It was written about those, but remember when Jesus rose from the dead, graves opened of saints. Like your dead grandmother started walking around, came knocking on the door and said hello. It happened. And that was actually recorded in Roman times. It was actually historically a fact that they saw that happen. People saw that. This is scary stuff. Something else that's a truth that we can see is the explosive growth of the church. If Jesus wasn't risen, we wouldn't see the church growing. And then, as Paul just wrote, Jesus appeared to me. There was radical lives were changed radically. He's one of them. Listen to this, what he says. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 to 7, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of a nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness, which is the law, found blameless. He was a proper Jew. And Jesus changed his life. The resurrected Christ appeared to him. And yet what Paul said about all his orthodoxy, all his Jewish credentials, after he had met the resurrected Christ, he says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, I count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. I really don't care about my credibility as a Jew, but I met Jesus. That's a radical change. So the second thing is not just historical credibility, there is theological. Theologically essential. It's essential that we understand the resurrection. Without it, there is no salvation. And the third thing is, and this is the one I want to focus on, is it's personally transformative. It changes you. The resurrection changes you. And I'm going to look at how does it change you. John writes this in John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. Because of my resurrection, you will also live. You have life. You have life. That should be enough. But I'm going to give you a little bit more tonight. You see, the resurrection is not just a past event. It is a present day reality. And it is a future promise. We're looking forward to that day when all of us will be resurrected from the dead, from this earthly body. Then we're going to meet Jesus and we're going to stand before Him, and with the elders, we're going to worship Him day and night. Oh, come on. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in the one who conquered death and offers life to all who trust in Him. So what difference does the truth of the resurrection make in my life? Let's make it personal tonight. How is it personally transformative? Well, the first thing, or the thing I want to say to you, is this: it provides us with power. That's what it provides us with. Supernatural resurrection power. You may be thinking, there is no way that kind of power would be available to me. I'm telling you tonight, it is. Sure, it was there for Jesus when He was raised from the dead. It's there for you. Romans 8 verse 11 tells us this. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you and your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. That power is available for you tonight. So let's see what Paul says, and the Bible in essence says, but what Paul says, the desire that he has for resurrection power. Also, the description of what he says is that resurrection power, and then we're going to end up with a prayer of resurrection power. The first thing that Paul says is that I have a desire. I have a desire. Paul wanted to experience resurrection power, declaring in Philippians 3 verse 10, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Do we have that? Do you guys have that? Philippians 3:10. There you go. That you guys can read with. That I may know Him. Not just know about Him. Who knows Kim Kardashian? Cool. Nobody knows Kim Kardashian. But you know about her. I mean, you can just Google and you'll know a lot about her. I think a lot of people know a lot of things about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And on the last day, He's going to say this. He says, you have driven out demons. But Lord, we've driven out demons in your name. We spoke in tongues, Jesus. We clapped hands. We sang a lot of cool songs, Jesus. We went to church, Jesus. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. That word in knowing there is the word gnosko, which means it denotes a very deep, intimate understanding and a knowledge. It's the same word that is used in the Old Testament, and Adam knew his wife. There was intimacy. He desires to be intimate with you. And this is what Paul writes. He says, all I want is to know Him and the resurrection power. That's what I desire. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I might behold His beauty and be in His presence, that I may know Him. This is what He's asking. This is His desire. But He also says this. So let's start again. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Lord, I don't like that part. I want to know You. I want power. Yeah. But He says, but I also want a fellowship in Your suffering, Lord. Being conformed to His death. You know what? If you want this, you'll need to die to yourself. I want to ask you tonight, do you desire the power of his resurrection in your life? You don't have to answer me. Answer him. The second thing Paul says is this. He gives us a description of what this resurrection power looks like. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. And he starts kind of with a question. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, in other words, we identify with him, because that's what baptism is, have been baptized into, again, identify with his death. So when you get baptized, you identify with Jesus' death. That's what happens. And how can a dead man get out there? Seriously. If Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm dead. But the old nature, the old thing just wants to come out. Ugh, the ugly. It wants to resurrect itself. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too walk in newness of life. In other words, you and I have the ability to live a brand new quality of life, one that we were never able to live before Jesus. For if we have become united with him, in other words, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when we believed in Christ for salvation, in the working of redemption, of what he's done for us, we were crucified with him, like I just said. With Christ on the cross. We were buried with him, and we were raised with him to a new life. Brand new. All has become new. In the likeness of his life. So I don't just have the power, but I have the life. Believers now have access to resurrection power. A power that is activated or enabled only by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I have another question for you. Are you relying on your natural power or supernatural resurrection power to live the Christian life? The Bible says, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You see, if I rely on my natural power, it will lead to frequent failure and frustration. But if I lean on him, it will lead to victory over sin, and it will lead to an abundant life. And the last thing that Paul did was this. He actually prays for this resurrection power. So Stephen, I desire that resurrection power, and I believe it is available for me through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But how? Through the Word of God and through prayer. It's available to you. It's simple. It's here. Paul prayed for the saints in Ephesus to practically experience this supernatural power, this resurrection power. And I think it's a great prayer for us. And it's a great prayer for your friends. It's a great prayer for your bosses. It's a great prayer for your spouses. It's a great prayer to pray over people. But I also want to say to you, if you're not a follower of Jesus tonight, but would like to experience God's resurrection power, then the way is open to you today as well. By placing your faith And the one that we sang about, he is risen, the risen Redeemer. My Redeemer lives, the one who died in your place, paying the bill for your sin debt in full. See, sin has got a wage. It's got a bill that needs to be paid. It's called death. Romans 6, verse 23. But God, and I love what Ephesians says, he is rich in mercy. He has sent his son and to pay that price. Because only that sinless lamb that we saw standing in the book of Revelation is the one worthy to open that scroll. So what is this prayer that Paul prayed? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. I pray that the eyes of your heart or your understanding may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope, that absolute assurance, a confident expectation of better things to come. That is what hope is, of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. I know I'm reading a different version. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We have access to this because Jesus has done this for us. He's paved the way. When Socrates lay dying, he was asked, "Shall we live again?" To which he replied, "I hope so." But you see, my friends, tonight I want to say to you, it's not a hope so. It's a hope sure for us because we have a living hope that Jesus Christ is alive. And I want us to pray for a church to be filled with saints that are learning every day to daily rely on this resurrection power. Not something that is just once a year when we talk about it, but something that we live in. We live in this resurrection power, that the world will see that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead by looking at the supernatural followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes.